So I've got three passages I'm going to read this morning. The first one is the one listed in your bulletin, is Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 13. And then there will be two more also. Now, as I read these three passages, please pay attention to each of the specific kinds of blessings that God is promising to the Israelites. And try to imagine what life would have been like for them had they done their part and all of those blessings would have come true. So really try to imagine it, try to picture it in your minds, even try to feel it for yourself. Try to put yourself in their shoes. And the questions I'm going to ask after I read these passages are going to be about putting yourself in their shoes. How would you feel about life? What would life be like for you if you received all the promises that God gave the Israelites? If you were one of them back in that time, which was 3,400 years ago, how would you feel about that life? So, Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 13. We start out with a condition. In each of these passages, there is a condition that God mentions, which is obedience. And then he lists the blessings. And you'll notice he spends much more time listing the blessings. So, Leviticus 26, 1 through 13. He says to the people of Israel, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." Second reading, Deuteronomy 7, verses 11 through 16. "You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you, Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. Finally, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I'm just going to pause here. I love that word overtake. It's like they're being chased by the blessings. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground, within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in its seasons and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. This is the word of the Lord. If you read other places in the first five books of the Bible, such as Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 15, and there are other passages, not as lengthy, but they list some of these same blessings too. So God repeats his promises over and over, and we see every time they're repeated, there are some things that are the same, there are some things that are different. But this is his package deal, this is his covenant that he is offering to Israel. Now, could you imagine if someone came along one day in your life and said, you know what, I've got a deal for you. If you live your life the way I want you to live it, if you do the things I tell you to do and you don't do the things I tell you not to do, then I'm going to make your life prosperous and productive and peaceful and safe and strong and victorious and healthy and long, and you're going to have lots of kids. You would think that person belongs in an inpatient mental health treatment facility, because no human being can keep a promise like that, and only the most naive person would believe a promise like that. It would just be ridiculous. You would not be amazed by the promise, you would be amazed by how kooky somebody could be. But those are the things that God promised to the Israelites. The difference, of course, is that these promises come from God, and God is all-powerful, and God knows everything, and God is present everywhere at once. And he is perfect. And he had already proven his abilities to the Israelites through a great number of miracles up to this point. There's, of course, the plagues in Egypt and the Red Sea crossing and bitter water made sweet. And there's the manna from heaven. And there's the defeating of their enemies, victory in battle. And you add to that the displays of glory on Mount Sinai, at the dedication of the tabernacle, at the consecration of the priests, all of these things he did. Bottom line, God proved his ability to bless the Israelites in every way that he promised to. And he proved that he can be trusted to do it. So if we try to imagine what the lives of the Israelites would have been like in the promised land if they received every one of those blessings that we read. If they would have done their part, which involved obeying all of God's commands and then repenting and getting back on track when they sin, imagine what life would have been like. I mean, if you recall all of these different blessings that he listed, can you imagine a better earthly life than what God promised to the Israelites? I can't. He promised them everything a person could ever need, plus a lot of what a person would ever want out of life. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. I wonder how the Israelites responded to that, though. Maybe it was a little bit hard for them to imagine this. You know, maybe that's where they got stuck, was a lack of imagination. Maybe they just dismissed these blessings as too good to be true. God is overselling himself, and he's trying to do who knows what. You know, after all, they had been enslaved for generations. So all they knew was abuse and oppression and inferiority and hardship and violence and disease and conflict and fear and death. That's what they knew. They were slaves. They were trained to believe that they don't get anything their way and they don't deserve to. That's how you keep people under your thumb. You push them down. So the idea that maybe even half of these blessings could be reality, maybe that was so amazing and overwhelming to them that they just didn't know what to do with it. They couldn't process it. Maybe they just dismissed it. This is just too good to be true, so whatever. I wonder if that was the case. You know, if you think about other gods and other religions at the time, and even today, they don't have promises like this. I mean, you're not going to find it. So these promises to the Israelites would not just be unique, but downright shocking. I mean, can you imagine a better earthly life than the life that God promised the Israelites if they would have obeyed him? I also wonder, though, when they heard all of these blessings, if it sparked something in them, or at least in some of them, it sparked a longing that maybe they felt had died years and years before in Egypt when their wills were broken by slavery, a longing, a glimmer of hope for a better life. Maybe they had given up on hope long ago, thinking maybe some future generation will see it, but we're not gonna. Maybe that's what they had resigned themselves to. But maybe there was a moment where they felt hope, and that hope caused them to feel alive in a way they either never had or had not in a long time. Maybe freedom and a better life isn't just some random dream. This is real. This can happen for us. Is that what they thought? Even if only for a few moments? God had physically proven to them his ability to make these kinds of things come about, even when they doubted it, and even when they accused God of trying to drag them into the wilderness to kill them. He still blessed them. He proved himself, both his ability and his intention. And so now he offers them this covenant, blessings for a life that is not just a little better than their old life in Egypt, but something that surpasses anything that they could have imagined to be possible for them. What a contrast. Now put yourself in their shoes. So if you were an Israelite back then, how would you have reacted to these promises? Would you have believed God? Would there be disbelief or skepticism? Or this is too good to be true, or this is not attainable, or this will never happen to me? Or would you feel a spark of life in you and have hope and joy from that hope, and then feel loved by this great and generous God who is powerful enough to actually make this happen? And then look at the blessings that he promises and look at the commands that he requires of you and think that, well, this is a good deal. Yeah, these commands are not easy, but look at what there is to be gained. How would your thinking go if you were in their shoes? And then what would your action be? I mean, feelings are one thing. What would your action be? Would you really give this a try? Would you really try to obey? And then would you really repent when the times came that you missed the mark so that you could stay on track to receive the promises, the blessings? Would you give it a try if you were them? If you don't give it a try, why is that? Is it because you don't believe in God, or you don't believe that he would hold up his end of the bargain, that he'll actually do this? Or maybe you don't think that you can hold up your end of the bargain. You doubt your ability to obey, and so you don't even try. Or maybe at the core of it, you don't want to obey. You know, those would be questions we'd have to ask ourselves. How would we respond if that was us? But maybe it's more helpful to think of it in modern terms. What if God appeared to you in some tangible way? This is hypothetical, just bear with me for a moment. God appeared to you today and offered you the same blessings that he gave the Israelites, blessings of health and safety and prosperity and freedom in exchange for obedience. What would you do? Would you have the faith in God to take him up on his offer? Now you might say, well, Adam, that's a really pointless question because God hasn't done that and he's not going to do that. And well, God gave us promises in the New Testament and they're not exactly the same. So that's pointless. Okay. Maybe it's a hypothetical question, but I think it challenges us. And there's a reason that I ask it. I also wonder if we would evade the question because we don't want to say that we would struggle to believe that God would keep his end of the deal. But here's a different question. What about the promises in the New Testament? How do we feel about those? Are they any less remarkable and life-altering than the promises that God gave the Israelites? You know, maybe we have a question, a tendency to think of the promises in the Old Testament as physical, which there was a lot of physical, real blessings there. And then we think of the New Testament promises as only spiritual, which that would be a false dichotomy. So how do we respond to God's promises in the New Testament? And maybe think of it this way. Is your reaction to the promises in the New Testament that God has given to us as Christians any different than what your reaction would be if God showed up and gave you the same offer that he gave the Israelites? Where would your heart be at? So, how do we respond to God's promises? Let's look at some of the promises we're given in the New Testament. There's a number of these I'm going to read for you. You can follow along on the screen if you like. And really think about these and take them in. And I think you'll find that even though they are slightly different from what God promised the Israelites, they are no less life-changing. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's a really big promise. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said this also. This is also, both of these are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." That's a pretty big promise too, isn't it? And then Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's a big promise in few words. And then there's James 5:14 and 15. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Wow. And then there's Romans 10:9, which tells us, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's a big promise. John 14:14, Jesus said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Okay. And then there's Revelation 2:26 and 27. This one blows me away. Listen to this. This is in one of the letters written to one of the seven churches in Revelation. It says, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." Might need to reread that one later. That's really big. Not a lot of words, but that's a really big promise. So are these promises any less big or amazing or shocking than what God offered the Israelites? Well, I don't think so. In fact, Hebrews 8:6 calls our promises in the new covenant in Christ better promises. And will we find any promises like this in the religions of today? In the gods that people claim to believe in this world? No, these promises are unique. I've spent a fair amount of time studying world religions, and I've never found anything like this. Nor have I found another God who has proven himself capable of keeping promises anything near these. Nobody has ever or will ever or can ever give us better promises than what God has offered us in the new covenant in Christ. Just like for the Israelites, nobody ever could or did offer them something better than what God did. So what is our reaction to these promises? If we would struggle to believe and accept, you know, if we put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites, if we would struggle to believe and accept and live for the promises that God gave the Israelites, if we were one of them, would we actually struggle any less to believe and accept and live for the promises that God gives in the New Testament to us as Christians? What's the point here? God's promises are really incredible. They're bigger than you can imagine. They're bigger than I can imagine. And what's our reaction to that? Do we just think, well, I don't really understand this, or this is too good to be true, or God's really not going to do this, and so we dismiss it? Or we say, well, I don't think I can really do this, so we dismiss it. You know, there's a lot of complacency that plagues the church today. And I don't want to oversimplify that issue, but I wonder if, to a great extent, the reason for that is because either as Christians, we simply don't know the promises that Christ has given us in the new covenant we have in Him. Or if we know the promises, we don't actually believe them. We somehow put them in a different compartment in our minds. Or maybe we tell ourselves that we believe them, but what the thing we feel that we think is belief is not a belief that drives us to actually live as if the promises are true. Because those are two different things. To say we believe something or think we believe something, and then to live as if we really believe it, are two different things. The reason these questions are important is because essentially what it comes down to is that living the Christian life on a daily basis is all about knowing and believing God's promises. And some of those promises are conditional, and so it means doing our part to receive them. Jesus promised, if you ask, seek, and knock, you will receive. It will be opened for you. So that means that you have to ask, seek, and knock. And if you don't, you're not going to experience the miracle of God fulfilling that promise. So for some promises, it's as truly as simple as believing. For example, Romans 10:9, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we confess it. We're saved. But others, it involves us doing something. We have a part to play. Asking, seeking, knocking, determination, desire, even conquering, as we read in Revelation 2, as Jesus defines it, of course. You know, there have been times in ministry where individuals have shared a problem or a struggle with me, and I'll tell them, I'll pray about that. And I even pray with them at that time. But I'll tell them, I really believe that this is going to be resolved, whatever this problem is. I really believe God's going to fix this. And I'm going to pray believing that. And after I say that, there have been times that I get kind of a deer in the headlights sort of look in response. And it makes me wonder, well, do we know what God has promised us? And do we believe it? Jesus said, If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. That's a big promise. So he's calling us to ask for the right things, things that are consistent with his name, things that can be asked in his name, because they're consistent with his character as our Savior. And then to actually believe that he's going to grant our requests. So I say that, and yet there have been times in my own life. I think about my own life in light of all of God's promises, and I can admit my own struggle to believe his promises in a way that drives me to do my part to receive them all the time. I think that's a real struggle for all of us. Now, as we continue our quest to understand the judgments coming up, and we're going to get into the book of Numbers next. Well, after we finish, there's one more passage in Leviticus we'll look at, and then we'll get into the book of Numbers. We will find ourselves asking the question, how could the Israelites fall into these sins? And there are several of them in the book of Numbers, and they're bad. How could they fall into these sins after God had promised such incredible blessings for obedience? I mean, is there a bigger carrot than that? And yet, they didn't follow. So so we might feel appalled by their utter disregard for God's commandments and God's promises, but then how much room do we have to talk? What is our response to the promises God has given us? And just like I wonder if for the Israelites, part of it comes down to a lack of imagination. They've just been so bogged down in their lives that they can't process, they can't imagine the things that God is promising them. They can't imagine that life. They can't picture that life. Maybe that's our own struggle too. Maybe we're so accustomed to just how things go, the status quo in our own lives, that we can't break away from that mentally and emotionally to imagine the fulfillment of God's promises for us. We can't imagine life beyond the way it is now. And I'm not talking about physical, material, wealth, and possessions. That's one aspect of the promises that are, for the time being, different between the Mosaic covenant and the Christian covenant. But let's think about the promises we're given. Would it be accurate to say that we're enslaved by our own status quo? We're just enslaved to a certain way of thinking? Well, God has proven that he can deliver slaves. That's good news, right? So do we want to be delivered from our ways of thinking and feeling that hold us back from believing God's promises and doing our part to receive them? God heard the cries of the Israelites. He can hear our cries. So we can cry out to the Lord and ask him to deliver us from our enslavement to just the same ways of thinking and feeling that habitually hold us back from reading God's promises, believing them, being amazed by them, imagining them, and then living as if they are true. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the great, many precious promises you have given us. And I pray that we would reflect on these promises this week, and those reflections would drive us to pray bigger prayers, to take steps of faith, to follow you, maybe in ways we haven't before. May it drive us to think differently about ourselves and be reminded that we have your Holy Spirit living in us if we believe. And so maybe our ability to obey your commands is greater than we think, which your word assures us it is. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that desire to believe, follow, strive for your promises. I pray that change in our approach to your promises would spill out of our lives and inspire others to strive for those promises and believe them as well. In your precious name, amen.